All right, well, good morning. Welcome to our Sunday school, and today we're at lesson 3 of our series on depression. And really up to this point, we've defined depression. We've seen what it looks like. We went through the story of Job. But how do we begin to respond to depression? And this is just the first among more lessons on how we respond to depression. Because depression often comes in waves of emotion, right? Sometimes they are triggered by thoughts or memories or experiences, but they also sometimes come unexpectedly. It comes through like a big wave overwhelming you with these feelings, emotions of sadness, of apathy, of fatigue or anxiety. And that may or may not be under your control, but that also does not mean that it's not that you can't respond to it in a godly way. In fact, how you respond to it matters a great deal. You see, all of our trials come in the context of spiritual warfare. And thus, when we are tempted to fall into sin or become spiritually paralyzed, the Bible says we need to fight. The Bible says we need to respond. And thus, when we are tempted, and thus the first step is really to understand and be convinced in yourself your context as a Christian. When you gave your life to Christ, your hope and salvation is in Christ alone. You crossed over from death to eternal life, and now that you follow Jesus, you follow Him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But Scripture reminds us that when we follow Jesus, we must also realize that we are walking into a spiritual warfare. And we don't need to look for signs of warfare. We don't need to be under dire circumstances. All Christians are engaged in this fight. And begin, we'll look at Ephesians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places." And because you are engaged in spiritual warfare, your enemy is going to attack you wherever you are vulnerable. Wherever you are vulnerable, that's where they will attack. And that's why Paul says to take up the whole armor of God. And if we're missing a piece of armor, that's where our enemy is going to attack. Scripture identifies three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. One of our enemy's weapons of choice is deceptions or lies. You remember at the beginning of Scripture, how does Satan take down the very first image bearers? With the lie, with the deception. If it worked for them, for Adam and Eve, it will work for you. It has worked on mankind for many years. The problem with lies is that they don't announce themselves as lies. They parade themselves as the truth, or at least partially true. And when depression hits, that line that separates the truth and from the lies, it gets blurred. The line becomes blurred. And as we are in this spiritual warfare, let's expose some of the most common lies and our counterattack to them. So lie number one: your Heavenly Father does not love you. Now, we may respond by saying, "Well, I know that. I know that my Heavenly Father loves me." And sometimes we have truths that we know intellectually or confessionally. But how do you operate in your life? Do you operate in your life in such a way where this is actually front and center? Let me ask you, what is your view of your Heavenly Father? Practically speaking, in your daily life, is He distant? Has He forgotten you? Is He disappointed in you? Is He waiting for you to do better before He can bless you? Does He see you as a failure? This lie is more pervasive than we think, because our emotions often want to tell the story of what reality is. When we are overwhelmed with these feelings of sadness, of apathy, of fatigue, and then on top of that, there are other daily circumstances that also cause you pain and misery, or at least discomfort, or inconvenience, and all those surmount themselves to make this message become louder, that your Heavenly Father is distant from you, that He doesn't love you. The truth is, your Heavenly Father does love you, but just saying that is not enough, because we have to understand why our Heavenly Father loves us. It's because you're His adopted child. God's love for you does not change with the ebbs and flows of your changing feelings and circumstances. God's love does not change because He Himself does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, Scripture says, God is love. Don't let evangelicalism take that verse away from you. God is love. 1 John 4:9 says, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. But not only does John say God is love, he says why He is love. How is He love? He shows us His love by what He has done in the gospel. Depression will tempt you to think that your Heavenly Father does not love you, but the truth is, your Heavenly Father so loved you that He sent His only begotten Son into the world that He may be crucified on the cross for you. Christ did not die so that you could continue in hopeless misery all the days of your life. He bore your sin so that you may live through Him. Jesus says, I came so that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is not talking about a trip to the Bahamas or having a Lamborghini. He's saying they have life abundantly because I give them myself. In the gospel, God gives you not just something, He gives you Himself. His Son, His sacrifice, His righteousness, His promises, His faithfulness, His eternal life, His presence, His word, His victory. All yours. By faith. By grace. Brothers and sisters, it's yours. Line number 2. My suffering is unique, therefore I am alone. Now, this does not mean that your specific experiences may not be, are not unique. You know, there are things that we ourselves are unique individuals. We experience unique things, and our suffering therefore can be unique. But the fact that you are suffering, or in this case, the fact that you are depressed, in itself is not unique. God has given us this His Word so that we may understand that our suffering is anything but unique. Because what depression does is tempt us to think we're just on an island all by ourselves. It's us against everybody else. No one can understand me. No one can relate to me. But God says to us, that's not true. Your suffering may be unique, but the fact that you are suffering and are depressed is not unique. The Psalms are filled with saints who have been broken and beaten down by this world, but are looking to God for their help. Scripture reminds us that we come from a long line of sufferers. And how they overcame it is by looking to God for strength. But more importantly, Christ also shares our suffering. It's not just some moralistic examples that we get throughout the Old Testament. Look how bad they had it, and therefore I had it too, and therefore we can share that suffering or share that comfort together, that we share that misery. But all that points to the suffering of Christ on our behalf. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Two quick things about this passage. One, there is no form of human suffering that Christ has not experienced because He is truly human. Number two, He experienced our suffering. Not only did He experience our suffering, He overcame the source of our suffering, which is our sin. The one who conquered our suffering and sin stands as our high priest. Through Him we have fellowship with God. In other words, Christ sympathizes with our weaknesses and has overcome our weaknesses. And as a result, we can come confidently. We can confidently approach God in prayer because of the great mercy that we have received. Line number three. It's better to surrender. Now, this is a persistent message that tempts all people who endure depression or prolonged sorrow. That it's just better to give in because it's been going on for years and it just takes a toll. You get to a point where you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. And the message is, just give in. Just surrender. Give in to those feelings of hopelessness, of apathy, of fatigue. It's easier to do that. Stop fighting it. Stop resisting it. That now, let that become your identity. This is who I am. This is what I'm going to be for the rest of my life. That voice, that lie can become so loud. Our counterattack is to have God's voice be louder than all the other voices. The voice of the world can be very loud. The world wants to accept you as its own, to forsake God and to pursue your flesh. The voice of your discouragement can also be very loud, bombarding you with lies, sucking the life out of you. But what does Psalm 32 say? Psalm 32 says, as David's enemies are telling him all day long, where is your God? Where is He gone? Look how pitiful you look, David. And meanwhile, as he's surrounded by his enemies who are chanting essentially this message, where is your God? Where is your God? He himself is also perhaps even struggling with his own sin. Maybe there's a reason why God is abandoning me. Maybe there's a reason why all these enemies are surrounding me because of my sin and because of my unfaithfulness. Where is your God? And as this psalm responds, he responds this way. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. What is he talking about? What songs of deliverance? The songs of the temple that they sang at the temple. Songs of salvation. Songs singing about what God has done. And as Christians, what do we have the privilege of doing every single Lord's Day? Singing God's deliverance. And those songs need to surround me. And they need to be louder than all the other messages and all the other voices around me, even if it comes from within myself. David says, you are my hiding place, God. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. So our Heavenly Father surrounds us with the words of the gospel for our comfort. In these songs we hear about what God has done for us in Christ. Are we seeking to listen from Him? God's voice needs to be louder than all the other voices. Let's look at Proverbs 23, if you have your Bibles. Chapter 23 and verse 12, it says, "Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge." In our depression, we are constantly listening to our feelings, and we're often allowing them, that meaning our emotions, to tell us what is the truth. But this proverb, what does this proverb say? Direct your heart, or redirect your heart. Redirect your ears to God's instruction, to God's Word. And then again, verse 19, Proverbs 23 says, "Hear, my son, be wise, guide your heart in the way." The world tells us to follow your heart. But the Bible says, no, direct your heart to the truth. Our hearts will always gravitate to what it values the most. Our hearts will always gravitate to what it believes the most. The book of Proverbs constantly tells us to listen to wisdom, to direct our hearts towards God's instructions. Because if we are not listening to Lady Wisdom, that is the Word of God, we are listening to Lady Folly. Either way, we are listening and following what we are hearing. So this proverb tells us to guide our hearts in the way. So what is the way? What way is Solomon talking about? Well, it's the way of wisdom, right? The way of wisdom is explained to us in many portions of Proverbs, but one of them is in Proverbs 3:5, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." The word "acknowledge" is kind of a weak translation. I understand why they do that. But the word is really "know." In all your ways, know God, and He will direct your paths. When you direct your heart to who God is, your pathway will become straight. That's number three. Number four, line number four. This is all meaningless. It's pointless. It's never ending. It's never going to change. Nothing I do matters. No matter how hard I try, it's all for nothing. Right, we can be tempted to say that I've tried to overcome depression. I've tried. I just can't overcome it. Nothing I do helps. I read the Bible. It doesn't help. I pray. It doesn't help. I go to church. It doesn't help. I do this and that. It doesn't help. I pop a pill. It doesn't help. It doesn't help. So what's the point? The gospel is not about you trying. As a Christian, it's not about trying harder. It's about believing what He has done. The gospel is about forfeiting all of your trying and finding rest in Christ. It's a humble submission. The fact that I know that this is not true, I will not submit to it, no matter how strongly I feel that it's easier to believe this than to believe the truth. Humility says, no matter how strongly I feel about it, I'm going to submit to what God has said because I know I trust Him more than I trust anything else. Let God be true and every man a liar, which can include ourselves. The gospel is about forfeiting all your trying and finding rest in Christ. When we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, our paths become straight. Our counterattack is to understand that this depression that you go through is also part of the plan. Part of the counterattack is to understand that this is a part of God's plan. We understand that there is a place for this. That you're not walking aimlessly in the dark. But that wherever you are, even in your depression, that too is a part of God's plan. Just as surely as your salvation was a part of God's plan from all of eternity before the foundations of the world, so is your suffering and so is your depression. Now, yes, while we may not understand specifically why our Father plans our sorrow or our suffering, we do know that it is producing something in us. We may not know the specifics of why God is allowing this to happen or why He's allowing me to go through this, but we do know is that He is producing something. It's not random. It's not a waste of time. As Christians, we need to wake up to the truth that your depression will be used to produce something worthwhile and valuable, as all suffering does. What is it producing? Turn with me to Romans 5. Romans 5, beginning of verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Here we go. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation or suffering, in other words, that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Perseverance is extremely valuable. To persevere means to resist the temptation to give in and to keep going in God's path. With depression, it feels like it's never going to go away, and the temptation will always be to give in to defeat. But your Heavenly Father has ordained this trial so that you will learn what it means to persevere in resisting the lies. Job often is referred to as the model of perseverance. And he says, "When he has tested me," meaning when God has tested me, "I will come forth as gold." Or to put it in the New Testament context, 1 Peter says, "Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor." Your suffering is producing perseverance. But Paul also says your suffering produces character. Your Heavenly Father is shaping and molding your character to look more like His Son. We all wish we could be more patient. We all wish we could be more loving and wise. And wouldn't it be great if we just prayed the night before and then we wake up in the morning, we live out all the fruits of the Spirit. But that is not how God has ordained things for His children. That's not God's way. If you are enduring depression, God has ordained something good to come out of that. And realize that this form of suffering is producing something valuable in your Father's eyes. And lastly, Paul says your suffering is producing hope. How can we remain hopeful while we are suffering? Our hope is not grounded in wishful thinking. Our hope is grounded in the love, this is what Paul says, in the love of God that has already been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In our depression, we're tempted to think that our trusting or hoping in God's promises is meaningless or a waste of time. But suffering shows us our weakness. It shows us our frailty, but it also shows us the greatness of God's love. Because while we were hopeless in our sin, God did not stand idly by. Our God intervened and demonstrated His love towards us. And now He gives us His Holy Spirit to continue to bring us back and remind us, confirm in us, bolster in us the love that He has poured out into our hearts because of what Christ has done. In conclusion, every day you wake up, you should wake up knowing that the sun shines on you because of your Father's favor, because your Father's favor shines on you. You wake up knowing that when you are, that you are forgiven, you can look in the mirror and say, I'm freed from sin because of what Christ has done. You wake up realizing that you've been given another opportunity to serve your loved ones and your neighbor. In the coming lessons, we'll focus more on just that, the importance of service. But also, for now, remember that you have enemies that will attack you in every way. In every way, you are vulnerable. So don't make your goal to be to overcome depression in and of yourself. Your goal is to learn how to change your response to it. Your goal is to direct your heart to God's Word and allow the songs of deliverance to surround you. To know that your suffering isn't meaningless, but it is in fact being used by your Heavenly Father to make you more like His Son. To know how great is His mercy that has been poured out on you. Amen. Let's close from there.